Well, this past week, watching TV, I love documentaries, and I was watching the beginning of a three-part TV documentary about a man by the name of Mahatma Gandhi, who many of you must have heard of. Mahatma Gandhi was an East Indian statesman who led his nation of India out of subjection to the British Raj, out of subjection to Britain, so that they would have their own, be able to rule themselves. Now, Mahatma Gandhi was a very devout, deeply religious man. He was a Hindu, and he preached and he based his life's work on a principle of something called Satyagraha. Satyagraha, which is a Sanskrit term which loosely translated into English means insistence on truth. Insistence on truth. Now, I'm intrigued by the concept of insistence on truth. I think we all should be. But brethren, what is truth? Just what is truth? Please turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, unto Jesus, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Verse 38, Pilate said unto him, What is truth? What is truth? Now, Pilate didn't give Jesus the opportunity to answer that question at that time. But actually, Jesus had already answered that question a few hours earlier when he was praying to his Father. Let's just go back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus said to his Father. Thy word is truth. The word of God the Father is truth. Now please, as we continue now, please keep Jesus' definition of truth in the back of your mind as I introduce the questions that I'd like to discuss with you today. Okay, here's the questions. From whom should God's people obtain our instructions about how we should live? From whom should God's people obtain our instructions about what we should and should not do? About how we should do things? And especially about our standards and our beliefs. From whom should God's people get these, obtain these things? Now, I'm going to give you two multiple choices here. The first one is from men. Should we get these things from men? Should we get them from certain ones amongst our fellow human beings, whether they are our peers at school or at work? Should we get them from our fellow church members? Should we get them from our ministers? Should we get them from Bible scholars or Bible commentators or the authors of church-based websites? Or, second choice, should we get our beliefs and our standards, should we get all of these things from God? And specifically in our day, from the Word of God, from God's written Word. And these are the questions that I'd like to discuss in the sermon today. Now, allow me please to defer answering the questions for a couple of minutes here while I explain to you why I'm asking this, why I'm asking these questions. A few months ago, I received an email from a long-time friend and a long-time church member. I've known him probably since way back in the early 70s. And two sentences in his email jumped right out at me and prompted today's question. In the first of these two thought-provoking statements, he was quoting Matthew 16. We're going to go there in a minute. And here's what he said. He said, "The church and the ministry have the right and the responsibility to bind and loosen." Read that again. "The church and the ministry have the right and the responsibility to bind and loosen." Second statement is what he said. He said, "Individuals who reject and despise authority and take those decisions to themselves are, in effect, starting their own church." Read that one again. "Individuals who reject and despise authority and take that decision to themselves are, in effect, starting their own church." So, my friend here equates a church member's own personal decisions that might differ from the mainstream Church of God version, he equates that to rejection and despising of authority, even to the point of starting one's own church. Let's go to Matthew 16 that my friend quoted here. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus talking. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. "And I say also unto you that you are Peter." And if you look at the Greek there, the word is Petros, and it means little pebble. Little pebble. He says, "But upon this huge rock, this Petra," which is Jesus, of course, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell, the gates of the grave, shall not prevail against it." Verse 19, And I will give unto you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you, Peter, shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you, Peter, shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Well, that reads pretty plain to me. I'm not sure, though, that Jesus meant that this authority, the authority that he gave here to bind and loosen, that he gave to Peter, and apparently to Peter alone, I'm not sure that that was supposed to be passed down to subsequent leaders of the church or ministers. And if so, I can't find any such authority in the scriptures. This is one scripture that we have to beware of misusing. The Roman Catholic popes and their organization have done this. They've misused that scripture throughout the centuries in their claims to be Peter's subsequent counterparts and to justify many unscriptural doctrines. Now, many of God's people, in an honest and well-meaning effort to avoid the ditch of doing what's right in our own eyes, fall into the other ditch on the other side of the road. And that other ditch is unquestioningly accepting and adopting standards of other human beings. For example, the church leadership, the local ministers and their brethren. And brethren who, may have been in the church for much longer than themselves. I'm not saying that we should not necessarily accept or adopt these things, but should we accept them unquestioningly? That's the important point. Because this can get to be a kind of peer pressure if we adopt the standards of other human beings. It can be a kind of peer pressure, but is it right? Is it right to get our standards and our beliefs from other human beings? And by the way, the scriptures actually tell us, if you look into this, and it's another sermon in itself, that doing what's right in our own eyes is not always necessarily wrong. It's not wrong if it is in agreement with what's right in God's eyes, even if it is in disagreement with what we honestly feel to be an error in the eyes of other human beings. Now, please, before we carry on, let me repeat the main questions for today's sermon. From whom should we obtain our standards and beliefs? From men or from God? It's a big question. Now, I'm sure that you all know the right answer. Jesus' apostles did know the right answer. Please turn over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And here we read when Peter and some other apostles here were under a threatening cross-examination by the high priest of the time. See how they responded to him. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel. Please jump down to verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name," in Jesus' name? "But behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We ought to obey God rather than men. Let what Peter said there stick in your mind. The apostles' priority was to act on God's instructions first, not men's, not even those of men of great power and influence. These men had the power over life and death, as we know. Okay, let's switch gears a little bit here. Let's go over to Proverbs, please. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11. Because there's at least three well-known verses in the book of Proverbs that deal with the wisdom of seeking a multitude of counselors. Let's take a look at them. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. Where no counsel is, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Go over to chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. One more in chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 6. Proverbs 24 verse 6, "For by wise counsel you shall make your war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety." Okay, so three times here, God's word advises us that seeking the aid of a multitude of counselors is a very wise course of action. But, we must ask, who should those counselors be? Who should those counselors be? Just any counselor? Any counselors? Any old Tom, Dick, or Harry? Would you consult a truck mechanic to give dental advice? Obviously you wouldn't. Would you consult a plumber to help you with your medical problems? Obviously not. Of course you wouldn't. Who then is it best to consult for advice regarding the things of God? God himself, of course. And his written word, the word of God. Remember, thy word is truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Hence the necessity for every one of God's people for daily prayer and study. God wants you and me to talk to him, and he wants to talk to us. He wants to give us his standards on a daily basis, brethren. But what about human counselors on the things of God? What about the ministry? Are they a good source of helpful information and instruction? Well, yes. Or rather, they should be. Or rather, they can be. Or they may be. Now, I'm not suggesting that we be fearful, that we become fearful or suspicious, doubting Thomases. But we do, brethren, need to be very careful, and especially considering the scattered state of God's church today. Although God, through Solomon, as we've seen here, advises that a multitude of counselors can be a good source of help, counselors who give wrong advice will give the wrong unscriptural answers that are not of God, answers that are not of his word of truth, will lead us to the wrong goal. Solomon's own son, his name was Rehoboam, fell into this very same trap. His mistake of listening to a multitude of wrong counselors eventually resulted in the division of the kingdom of Israel. We're not going to go there today. We could go there, but we've gone over that many times in the past. So again, a multitude of counselors can be a wrong choice if those counselors are not giving godly counsel. And here's one example, just one verse here, over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47 and verse 13. "You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you." Hopefully none of us, brethren, ever consult astrologers or stargazers or monthly prognosticators. Many do. As many out there do. Hopefully none of us do. But let me ask you, are such totally misled people, these astrologers, prognosticators, etc., are they any worse or are they any less trustworthy than men who claim to be God's ministers but really are not? Are they any worse than or less trustworthy than men who claim to speak on God's behalf but do not tell it like it truly is? Men who pervert the truth of God. Men who have lost their former love of the truth, or maybe never had it at all. Men who preach a dangerous mix of truth and error. Men who don't speak the truth in accordance with the word of God. Men who talk the talk, but do not walk the walk. Now, I want to make it clear right from the beginning that I am not pointing to myself as the only one who speaks the truth, or the one who knows it better than anybody else. I'm not saying that. What I am doing is I am sincerely striving to preach the word of God and the truth of God as accurately as possible and as I believe that it is meant to be preached. And I'm also advising you to be very careful who you take spiritual advice from. Now again, we could go through that account of Rehoboam that we just mentioned, where he went to the wrong group of counselors. But today I want to look at a different one, probably a less known account, but still very relevant. It's a very relevant example of good counsel versus bad. And this took place at a later time during the era of Israel's and Judah's kings, in which a multitude of false counselors were pitted against a single godly one. Please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. King's Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 18. I'm going to go through this step by step because there's a lot to learn in here. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 1. Now, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Big mistake, brethren, big mistake. Big mistake on Jehoshaphat's part. Jehoshaphat was a relatively righteous king. He was the king of the southern house of Judah. But Ahab was one of the most unrighteous of all the kings of the northern house of Israel. Verse 2. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him. He seemed to be trying to get on Jehoshaphat's good side, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Now Ramoth-Gilead was a militarily strategic town that was occupied by Syria at the time. And Ahab wanted to get it back. He wanted to retake control of that. Verse 3. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the war. Big mistake. Big mistake, brethren. Verse 4. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray you, at the word of the Lord today. So Jehoshaphat was right here in requesting God's word of truth. That's what he wanted. He wanted it from the Lord. He wanted it from Yahweh. He wanted the word of truth. Verse 5. Therefore the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered together of prophets 400 men. 400 men, brethren. We couldn't even fit 400 people in this room today. And said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Well, it says 400 prophets, but these were not prophets of the Lord. These were not true prophets. We can be sure, though, that Jehoshaphat knew that the northern house of Israel and its evil kings, obviously with Ahab especially, and with its bogus priests and its bogus prophets, they had departed from God and his way. We know that, and we can be sure that Jehoshaphat knew that. So Jehoshaphat was rightly suspicious, and he was unconvinced of the truth of the words of the so-called prophets, the 400 prophets there. Yeah, even though there were 400 of them. Considering the fact that God usually works through just one or two prophets at any given time, or did back then anyway, perhaps this gathering of 400 professing prophets might have been a red flag to Jehoshaphat. The point for one of the points for today there is that high numbers in a church group is not everything, okay? So don't look at numbers and say, well, they've got the numbers, so they must be right. Okay, verse 6. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? So Jehoshaphat knew that these guys, these 400 professing prophets, were not on the level. He was seeking the counsel of a true, reliable prophet of the Lord. Verse 7, and the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil, the same as Micaiah the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Jehoshaphat was warning Ahab, basically saying to him, beware of speaking against the one man who is probably the only true prophet of the Lord in your country. Verse 8, and the king of Israel, Ahab, called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel, Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place. The Hebrew word is gor, and it often refers to a threshing floor, but that doesn't matter. At the entering in of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets, all the 400 prophets, prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push Syria until they be consumed. Please note there that supporters of false religions often need physical icons and gadgets in their methods of worship. Verse 11. And all the prophets, all of these 400 prophets, prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Eternal shall deliver it into the hands of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets, the 400 prophets, declare good to the king with one assent. Let your word, therefore, I pray you, be like one of theirs, and speak you good. So in other words, he was saying, make sure that your prophecy is the same as the 400. Don't rock the boat. Don't try to be different or unique. Now, please note now how Micaiah answered. Verse 13, Micaiah said, as the Eternal lives, even what my God says, that will I speak. We'll repeat that. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, even what my God says, that will I speak. And this, brethren, is the key verse of today's sermon. If you don't remember anything else from the sermon today, please remember this one phrase, what my God says, that will I speak. In God's church today, we all must emulate Micaiah and his words and his standards. Even when, like him and like those apostles that we read about earlier, we may be pressured to accept the strong influence of the many or the powerful, or we may be pressured to take an easier route or a broader way, the way of the majority. Let's continue. Verse 14. And when he was come to the king, Ahab, this is Micaiah now, the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Now Micaiah's answer is interesting. It's almost like he was playing word games here with Ahab. He said, go you up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Well, Micaiah knew what the 400 prophets had advised. And he was apparently saying here, look, if you want me to tell you the same as the 400 false prophets, here it is. This is what they said. If you want me to say tell you that, fine. But Ahab knew from previous experience that Micaiah was not telling him what the Lord had really said. Verse 15, and the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure you? How many times shall I command you that you say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? So, okay, now Micaiah tells Ahab nothing but the truth. Nothing but the truth. In other words, he gives him God's word just as the Lord really revealed it to him. Verse 16. Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd, no king. And the Eternal said, these have no master, no king. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. So as requested now, Micaiah told Ahab nothing but the truth. But did Ahab accept it? Did he act wisely upon what Micaiah had told him? Verse 17, and the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Micaiah, at first he warned them about the prophesied end result. This is what's going to happen. You continue with this, your men are going to be scattered across the hillside there with no leader. Micaiah warned them of the prophesied end result of this ominous, impending bad news. Now, he's going to get into the detail. He's going to describe to them the hidden details that are going to lead to the end result. Verse 18. Again, he, Micaiah, said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. That's actually significant, because this host of heaven, they were all spirit beings, but were they all righteous angels? I don't have time to go into all the detail, but the on the right and on the left indicates that some of them were perhaps, as I believe, visiting demons. Verse 19, and the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spoke, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. This is confused babbling that we might expect from demons. Verse 20, then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? In what way? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall entice him, and you shall also prevail, you shall succeed. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, Ahab's prophets, not God's prophets, remember, and the Lord has spoken evil against you. So the Lord, Yahweh, asked for a volunteer spirit who was willing to entice Ahab. And the Hebrew verb here for entice is paphar, which can also mean deceive, persuade, flatter, or allure. Well, God doesn't do these things. God does not deceive. He does not persuade. He does not flatter. He does not allure. When he does need to bring about a deception for his own righteous purposes, he does so through already right unrighteous spirit beings or human beings. But Satan does do such things. He does them gladly, and he does them frequently, and his demon followers do too. This volunteer spirit was willing and eager to be a lying spirit and to be put in the mouths of Ahab's 400 false prophets. There's many, many scriptures that tell us that God and his angels are all about truth and cannot lie, says in Titus chapter 1. Cannot lie. Whereas Satan, we know, is the father of liars and the father of lies, and therefore his demon followers are his spiritual children of lies. Nevertheless, despite their long-standing rebellion, Satan and his demons were then, and still are, subject to the will and commands of God. God tells them to jump. We have to say how high. Okay, verse 23. Then Zedekiah the son of Kenaanah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you?" This vain, arrogant Zedekiah was one of the 400 false prophets who was afflicted by this lying spirit. Verse 24, and Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you shall go into an inner chamber to hide yourself." Then the king of Israel, Ahab again, said, "Take Micaiah and carry him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace.'" So, overcome by a serious demonic, satanic enticement and deception, which stemmed from a long time hatred from God, from the truth of God, and for God's true prophets, Ahab unwisely chose to believe the 400 false prophets rather than the one righteous and godly prophet, Micaiah, who bravely stood alone for the true word of God. Verse 27, Micaiah said, "If you certainly return in peace, then has not the Lord spoken by me?" And he said, "Hearken, all you people." So as Micaiah was being dragged off to prison to be fed on bread and water, he urged the surrounding witnesses who heard what was going on to heed his warning prophecy. The proof of the pudding was in the eating. The proof of who was the true prophet of God would be in the outcome of the impending battle and the survival of King Ahab. We can apply this to a certain extent to God's church today. Just as with the Church of God ministry today, the proof of who is a true minister of God is in how closely his preaching adheres to God's word of truth. Okay, verse 28. So the king of Israel, Ahab again, and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah went up to Ramoth Gilead. Big mistake. They went up and they went into the battle. They ignored what God had said. They ignored what Micaiah had said. They believed the 400. So now, let's jump down to verse 33. The narrative moves on into the heat of the battle. Verse 33. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel, Ahab, between the joints of the harness. Therefore he, Ahab, said to his chariot men, Turn your hand, that you may carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit the king of Israel, Ahab, stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the evening, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. He died. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Ahab backed the wrong horse. Ahab backed the wrong horses, 400 of them. His multitude of counselors, his 400 false prophets, were terribly wrong. And the one true prophet of God was right. So what actually happened here? We'll finish with 2 Chronicles. Let's go over to a key scripture in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a scripture that we'd all do well to keep in the back of our minds as one of our memory scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And this is exactly what happened, brethren, with Ahab. He did not, he would not receive the love of the truth. But brethren, we have received the love of the truth. We have received the truth. And we need to hold on to that truth for dear life. Please, brethren, continue to love the truth and never let it go. Now, I want to repeat here. I don't want you to think that I believe myself to be the only modern day Micaiah. That I believe myself to be the only one who loves and speaks the truth. That I believe myself to be the only true minister or spokesman for God. There's already way too many such ridiculous claims flying around God's church, and I certainly do not want to add another one. However, what I am recommending is this, that no matter how many people advise you or push you to take the easy route, the way of the majority, please be very careful. Please be very careful who you accept and trust as your counselors, especially when it comes to the things of God. Go to God on your knees. Go to the holy written word of God every day and check it out and prove what God is telling you through his word. Let's just go back. 1 Thessalonians, just back to a couple of pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Get that right? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. I think the New King James Version says, test all things. Herbert W. Armstrong used to say, don't believe me, blow the dust off your own Bible and prove it there for yourself. And I concur with that advice 100%. Being keen and zealous to receive God's word and God's word of truth, and taking the time and the effort to check the words of the preacher, if you're not sure, to check the preacher's words against God's holy written word, this is a very noble course of action. Let's go back to Acts again. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Thank you. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These Berean brethren were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So, I'm not saying that we should mistrust our ministers who we love. I'm saying there's nothing wrong if we're not sure about something to go to the scriptures and prove it there. In fact, it's a very good and right thing to do. If we're in doubt, if you're in doubt, choose the straight and narrow route. And please remember what Jesus said about the easy route that is taken by the many. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 and see what he said. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew 7 verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter you in at the straight gate, narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So please, brethren, take that extra time and effort to enter by the narrow gate, even though that route, that way, may be more difficult. And if we do this, we can have more confidence of being counted among the few who find the way which leads to life. So, let's catch up with ourselves here. We must all be solid in obtaining the teachings, our beliefs, our doctrines from God and from His word of truth, rather than from men. Okay, wait a minute. I'm a man, so why am I standing up here flapping my gums today? Am I being a hypocrite? Well, I certainly hope not. So let me ask another question that's supplementary to the main one with which we began. Can men speak on God's behalf? Can men speak on God's behalf? Well, yes, they can. In the same way that it was right for Micaiah and the other true prophets of God to speak on God's behalf to the kings and the people of Israel and Judah, it's also right for his New Testament servants to speak on his behalf. So, as God provides opportunities, God's servants are to speak to those who are called already in the church. As God provides opportunities, God's servants are to speak to those who are being called into His church. And again, as instructed by Jesus, God's servants are to speak to all the world. All the world. So, let's bring our attention back now to our main question. But I want to word it another way. Who should we listen to? In the Old Testament, the Lord, Yahweh, of the Old Testament, told the Israelites, and later, as the Lord Jesus Christ, he told Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Brethren, this is the Word of God. This is the written Word of God. This is like having Jesus Christ in print. This is the Word of God. In its original, unadulterated form, and we're not all Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek scholars, I know that, and I'm certainly not. But in its original, unadulterated form, God's written word is perfect. It's perfect. The Holy Scriptures are faultless. But then comes the question, which Church of God group, which Church of God minister perfectly interprets the perfect word of God into their teaching and practice? Where is the perfect church? Who is the perfect pastor whose messages perfectly match God's perfect word? Have you found him yet? Because I haven't. And again, I certainly do not claim to be him. I wish I could, but I can't, so I shan't. Just like you and me, all ministers are human, and therefore all ministers are therefore imperfect. Now, we all might have our favourite Church of God groups. We all might have our favourite speakers and our favourite ministers whose way of speaking, whose way of rendering God's word resonates best with us personally. And that's okay. That's good. We might tend to home in on our favourite speakers. We might prefer to listen to them most of the time. And that's okay too. I don't have a problem with that. But should we totally reject all speakers other than our favourites? Should we totally reject all of the speakers and other Church of God branches, if you will, as not being part of God's true church, just because their style or format may not 100% match those of our favourites? Do we have our own ideas or opinions of what we think a true branch of God's true church should be? Or what a good speaker or a true minister of God should be? Brethren, I want you to consider this. Although there can only be one 100% pure truth of God, or let me put that another way, there can only be one 100% pure set of truths, only our perfect Father and Jesus have all of them perfectly right. Okay? Even with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, our human imperfections and limitations cloud our understanding from being perfect. Also, when you study God's Word, because of your background and your past experiences, you might understand some of the details in a certain personal way. Because my background and my past experiences differ from yours, I might understand some of the details in a slightly different way than you do. Common sense, it's logic. Does this mean that you are all right and that I am all wrong, or vice versa? Of course not. So our expectation of 100% perfect church group or 100% perfect pastor who perfectly match our understanding and our belief is, if you think about it, it's quite unreasonable. And especially at this time in church history with the scattered Church of God. Now, by saying this, I'm not saying that we should attend with a church group that we're not comfortable attending with, or obviously with, say, a Sunday-keeping, professing Christian organization. And neither am I saying that we should lower our standards, and of course they should be God's standards, not ours. We shouldn't lower our standards, nor should we compromise with pastors or church groups that have evidently gone off the rails, as some of them have over the years. What I am suggesting is that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater just because a church group or a certain pastor is not 100% perfect. Please do not reject all of their teachings as false. And what's even more important, please don't reject all of the other group's members as not being true Christians or as not being part of God's true church. If we keep rejecting all Church of God groups because they are imperfect, then we, who are also imperfect, will end up sitting home alone every Sabbath. So please don't overlook the many benefits, brethren, of regular, frequent Christian fellowship with other brethren. Let's just go for one last scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. Just one verse here that we'll pick on. A well-known one, and I think you know the one I'm going to turn to. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. And again, that regular, frequent Christian fellowship with other brethren is very important. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, brethren, in conclusion now, one more time, from whom should we obtain our true beliefs and our doctrines? From God? Yes, of course, from God, through His holy written word. But yes, also, through God's men, too, God's men, His human representatives. But please be very careful and make as sure as you possibly can. How? With prayer, regular, daily prayer and Bible study, meditation and occasional fasting, that those men are God's men. That they are God's men. And don't ever be afraid to check out what the ministers preach, whatever it might be. Don't be afraid, because God tells us that's a good thing. It's a noble thing to check it out in the scriptures, so, because we need to know what is the truth. So please remember what God tells us, and we read it before in 1 Thessalonians. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And please remember, brethren, God's word is truth.